we get to chapter 37, what we're seeing here is almost an identical reading of chapter 30. Now, as we just saw, we read about the instructions from Moses to the artisans as they built the tabernacle. We saw that with Matt last week here on Wednesday. And we saw, again, the repeat of how the artisans were to put together the contents of the tabernacle. So tonight, we're going to see that again. We're going to see the lampstand. We're going to see the Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, and anointing oil. So when Moses was writing this, and there was that repetition was there, do you think God said to him, Moses, I think Exodus needs a little more fluff. Go ahead and write this portion again. When I read through this and I see that repetition, I'm almost reminded, like, do you guys remember the movie Back to School with Rodney Dangerfield? It was back in the day. It was a terrible movie. Don't go out and rent it, okay? But basically, the plot of this is his son is having trouble in college. And so Rodney Dangerfield, a self-made millionaire, decides he's going to go back and get his degree so that he can help his son get through all of his classes and everything. However, he's a self-made millionaire. He's not used to doing things himself. And there's one portion in the movie where, here it is, an assistant comes up to him, hands him his term paper. It's about an inch thick. He weighs it out, and he goes, more volume. And I almost feel like here it was, God was telling Moses, you know, when you get to chapters 36 through 40, maybe a little more volume. No, remember, repetition is the mother of all skill. And if we see something in the Bible again and again, what can we glean from that? Probably important, right? I mean, think about it. When you tell your kids, and it is something really important, don't you repeat it, right? Sometimes you have them repeat it back to you just to make sure that they got it right. Yeah. So as we see God's word and the repetition that's here, we know that it's something important and it's something that we can glean from. So the title of tonight's message is Repetition, the Mother of All Skill. Would you pray with me? Precious Heavenly Father, we know that here it was, there wasn't just some extra space, Lord, that needed to be filled within your Bible, but instead, the importance of it. And I love the fact that here it is in your word, it says that your word doesn't return void. So, Lord, as we delve into these articles, things that we might be familiar again from when we saw them in prior chapters, or maybe just familiarity in the fact that we've read Exodus a bunch of times, God, I pray that you would just truly remove some scales from our eyes, that we might be able to see, Lord, just a jewel, something that we missed once before. So God, please, I pray that you would be with us this evening. Lord, that anything that's of you, that you would etch it upon our hearts. And God, if it's of man, let it fall upon deaf ears. Know how much we love you. We thank you. And it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. So starting off in chapter 37, verse 1. Then Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits was its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. So when we first look at this, we have to kind of figure out, well, what is the length of a cubic? And primarily they use two different lengths within the Bible. And first, as a general rule, though, however, understand a cubic, all it was just the measurement between a man's elbow and his fingers. That's the length of a cubic. However, we also know that men come in many different shapes and sizes, right? I mean, Matt, he's really small as opposed to me. I'm a very tall individual. Why are you laughing? 5'6" is very tall in Japan. I'm going to tell you that right now, okay? I've been there. However, the Israelites primarily used two different measurements in the cubic. One was 44.5 centimeters, or about 17.5 inches. And they also used a larger cubic, which was 51.8 centimeters, or about 20.5 inches. So Let's go with the more common measurement of the cubic, and we'll see that the ark was approximately 3 feet 7 inches, so about there in length. Then it would have been about its width. It said was a cubic, right? So about the 18 inches there, and then also its height would have been 2 feet and 1 inch, so about that high. Verse 2. He overlaid it with pure gold inside and out and made a molding of gold around it. Now, do you guys remember what gold represents in the Bible? Gold in the Bible represents God's kingship, his glory, his holiness. And that's the reason why the wise men went ahead and they gave gold as one of the gifts to Jesus, because he was the King of Kings, right? Yes. Like Matt said last week, and they had more than enough gold because every morning the people gave and it was in an abundance, so much so that they had to tell them to stop. And we saw that in Exodus 36, verse 3. When people invest, what's one of the things that people invest in, especially if inflation is on the rise and they want to use it as a hedge? Gold, right? Yes, because gold is something that has never been worthless. It has never had any, no value, never been there. Now, if you take the L out of gold, what do you have left? God. Now, that's something that's also never been without value. But yet, how many people would rather have a vault filled with gold than an empty prayer closet and a relationship with our God? Luke 9, 24 and 25 states, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" Men have killed for it. Wars started over. Lifetime imprisonments handed out for the attempts to steal it. And over what? A piece of malleable metal. Shiny. Shiny. I thank God that he never allowed me to be rich. And you know how I know he didn't want me to be rich? When we bought our first house, it was in Corona. And you know what? Beautiful house. Wonderful plan. Loved it. Loved the house. We went ahead and we built a patio on it. We did all kinds of flowers and landscaping and everything along those lines, right? We poured into this house. Well, when we decided to go ahead and sell it and move up here, we sold it. And you know what? We got a decent price for it. As a matter of fact, a pastor was the one who moved into our house. However, one of my buddies who lived on the next block had the same exact plan as me, went ahead, had dirt in his backyard. He had some grass on his front lawn, but no patio, no flowers, nothing along those lines. He sold his house 1 month later. How much more do you think he made? $100,000 more. Obviously, God doesn't want me to be rich. And you know what? It's probably for my best, because I would just spend it. I'd go ahead, I'd waste it away on things that moth would devour and that rust would destroy. But investing in our Heavenly Father, that's worth all the gold in Fort Knox. Amen? Yes. Verse 3. And he cast it 4 rings of gold to be set in its 4 corners. 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other side of it. He made poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. And he put the poles into the rings at the side of the ark to bear the ark. So it says 4 rings of gold. Now, it's interesting because when I'm performing a wedding ceremony, I always speak of the rings and how they're made of gold. And how the jeweler goes ahead and he smelts the gold. He heats it up and gets it so that the impurities go ahead and float up to the top. Then the jeweler will go ahead and he'll scrape off those impurities. And he knows that all the impurities are gone when he can see his reflection in the metal. You know what? We are more precious than gold to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he refines us. We have to go through the discomfort of things heating up, the trials, the tribulation, the process until Jesus skims the impurities out and he can see his face looking back at him. That's why in John 3, 28 through 30, it says, "You yourself bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." You know, I bring out the fact that the rings are in the shape of a circle, that there's signifies, it signifies that there's no beginning and there's no end. Just like our Lord. Also, within the marriage, it signifies, just like what it says in Mark 10:9, "Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." We have a God that is timeless, don't we? No beginning, no end. And yet we see rings on the side of the ark. Coincidence? You guys are so good. Verse 6, "He also made the mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits was the length, and a length and a half its width. He made 2 cherubim of beaten gold. He made them of one piece at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. 1 cherub at one end on this side, the other cherub at the other end on that side. He made the cherubim at 2 ends of one piece with the mercy seat. The cherubim spread out their wings above and covered over the mercy seat with their wings. They faced one another. They faced the cherubim. The faces of the cherubim were towards the mercy seat." So, shall we go ahead and take a look and see what that looks like? Isn't that what we're used to, right? When we think of the Ark of the Covenant, Raiders of the Lost Ark with Indiana Jones. Yes, and I have to be honest, Steven Spielberg did a pretty good job when he went ahead and he made the Ark. However, when we look at the cherubim on the top of the Ark, do they look like this? How does the Bible describe cherubim? Turn with me, if you would, to Ezekiel Chapter 10, verse 14. Ezekiel 10, verse 14. And it says in verse 14, "Each one had 4 faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. The second face, the face of a man. The third face of a lion. And the fourth, the face of an eagle." Now, that doesn't look much like our Raiders of the Lost Ark cherub, does it? I might have to say it's probably closer to this artist's rendition. Now, we can't know for certain, but if we are doing our job and letting the Bible interpret the Bible, I'd say it's probably closer to the second artist's rendition. So before we move on, we see that this section describes how Bezalel constructed the holy ark, including the mercy seat and the cherubs, follow the pattern that the Lord gave to Moses on the mountain. This text follows the same earlier passage in every facet concerning the actual construction of the ark. The only detail not repeated here is the instruction to put the testimony in the ark, or the Ten Commandments, and the mercy seat on top. We saw that in Exodus 25, 21. Why do you think this portion was deleted? You know what? Hold on to that thought. We're going to come back as we go through all the rest of what was supposed to be inside of the tabernacle. Continuing in verse 10. "He made the table of acacia wood. 2 cubits was its length. 1 cubit was its width, and 1.5 cubits its height." So when we're looking here at the table of for the showbread and its measurements, again, it's not very tall, right? You've got about 35 inches. That was its length. And then its height, or its width was 17.5. And then its height was, 26 and some odd. Not exactly a table that you'd be sitting behind and dining on, right? It was kind of small. It was actually kind of like a coffee table, right? Yeah. However, understand, it wasn't meant for dining. It was an offering to the Lord. It was to place those offerings to the Lord. And we're going to talk a little bit about that more in a bit. Verse 11. And he overlaid it with pure gold and made a molding of gold around it. Also, he made a frame of a handbreadth all around it and made a molding of gold for the frame all around it. Now, when I first read this, I was like, what's a handbreadth? Because I know what a henway is, but I don't know what a handbreadth is. Do you guys know what a henway is? You see, I used to be a mason's tender, right? So taking care, and we'd build these giant buildings and block walls and everything. And as a mason's tender, you got to be Johnny on the spot. You're constantly go, 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 go. You got to get more concrete. You got to get more block and everything. And so Denny, one of my buddies, he was a mason, and he told me, he said, hey, Adam, he goes, go down to the corner and get me the henway. So I'm like, all right, Denny, and I'm off. And I take off, and I get about halfway down this building, and all of a sudden I'm like, wait a second, what the heck am I getting? So I come running back, and I'm like, hey, Denny, I'll get that for you right away. What's a hen weigh? And he goes, oh, about 2 or 3 pounds. You see, I know what a hen weigh is now. However, a handbreadth is just another measurement. A handbreadth is the breadth of a person's hand. So about 4 inches. And in other words, there was a 4-inch skirt around the table. Continuing in verse 13. And he cast it 4 rings of gold and put the rings on the 4 corners that were at its 4 legs. The rings were close to the frame as holders for the poles to bear the table. And he made the poles of acacia wood to bear the table and overlaid them with gold. He made of pure gold the utensils which were on the table, its dishes, its cups, its bowls, and its pitchers for pouring. So the showbread table was a constant reminder of God's everlasting covenant with his people and his provision for the 12 tribes. And that's why you have the representation there of the 12 loaves that were on that table. Now, in John 6:35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Everything points to Jesus. Now let me hear you guys say it. Everything points to Jesus. One more time. Excellent. Continuing in verse 17. He also made the lampstand of pure gold. Of hammered works, he made the lampstand. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs and its flowers were of the same piece, and 6 branches came out of its sides, 3 branches of the lampstand out of one side, and 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side. There were 3 bowls made like almond blossoms on one branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower, and 3 bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the 6 branches coming out of the lampstand and on the lampstand itself were 4 bowls made like almond blossoms, each with its own ornamental knob and flower. There was a knob under the 1st 2 branches of the same, a knob under the 2nd 2 branches of the same, and a knob under the 3rd 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches extending from it. Their knobs and their branches were of 1 piece. All of it was one hammered piece of pure gold. And he made 7 lamps, its wick trimmers and its trays of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold, he made it with all the utensils. So let's take a look at the lampstand. First of all, we see once again that the lampstand was made of pure gold. It was made from 1 solid piece, not cast, but beaten by the hammer blows of the craftsman. The beauty of the lampstand, its symmetry and elaborate ornamentation, points to the operation of the divine wisdom and planning and execution of such a work. The beaten gold would also suggest a suffering Savior. now glorified in the presence of God. And we see this in Hebrews 1:3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. If you remember, what did I just tell you all to say aloud? Everything points to Jesus, right? Who's called the light of the world? Jesus. Matthew 5:14-16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, as we see Jesus represented in the lampstand, how his light shines, how he was the light of the world, it is also a model, an example that he gave to us and for us to follow. Think about it when you're going through a check stand, right? You get up to the cashier, and what's one of the first things they usually say to you? How are you, right? And what do we usually say? Now, we could just say, oh, I'm fine. And I never quite understood that, right? How can people be fine? Hair can be fine. Sandpaper can be fine. People, not fine. However, I digress. But if you think about it, right, if we just say fine, it's as if we're taking that light and keeping it under the basket. However, what if instead they were to ask us, hey, how are you doing? And you responded, blessed and thankful, our God is so good. Shining our light. Yes? Look for those opportunities, folks. Verse 25, continuing back in Exodus. He made the incense altar of acacia wood. Its length was a cubic and its width a cubic. It was square, and 2 cubits was its height. Its horns were of one piece with it. Now, anytime that you see horns in Scripture, it speaks of power. The horns of the four corners on the altar of incense remind us of the incredible power of prayer. As the smoke from the incense would rise, it was to represent the prayers of the priests and the people's prayers rising up to God. More than anything else that you have in your spiritual life, Satan, it will do his best in order to keep you from praying. Why? Because prayer is the most powerful weapon in our spiritual armory. Verse 26. And he overlaid it with pure gold, its top, its sides all around, and its horns. He also made a molding of gold all around it. There was to be a crown molding. Does that sound familiar? Around the altar, because when Jesus is coming back, it's all about Jesus, right? He will not be wearing a crown of thorns, but a crown of gold. Turn with me to Revelation 14, verse 14. Chapter 14, verse 14. And in Revelation 14, 14, it states, then I looked and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a gold crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. You see, that's a little bit different than we're used to seeing him, isn't it? The crown, the molding around the altar of incense, served a practical purpose as well. It kept the incense from rolling off. Remember what we said, everything points to Jesus, and the altar of incense is no exception. Now, the bronze altar, okay, the altar of sacrifice, out in verse 36, that it was going to be discussed next week, that portrays Jesus' first coming. The golden altar of incense, though, speaks of his present work and his second coming. Now, it measured 1 cubit by 1 cubit, so 17.5 by 17.5. And the altar of incense is much smaller than the opposing bronze altar that we're going to read about next week. However, understand, You see, it's smaller because Jesus doesn't need to go to great lengths to wrestle, to plead with the Father through intercessory prayer on our behalves. No, he's constantly, continually, consistently bringing us before the Father. Now, sometimes our prayers, they don't get answered the way that we had hoped because the Lord is answering previous prayers that we may have forgotten about. Remember Daniel? How many days did it take for his prayers to be answered? Anyone? 21. 21 days, right? Now, for some of us, that might have been really quick. Thank you, Lord, right? It's not only 21 days. But others, it might take a little bit longer. For example, we pray, Lord, make me a godly man or make me a godly woman. Give me patience. Give me depth. Bring me into your holiness. Okay, says the Lord. So a challenge comes our way, a trial, a tribulation. And what do we say? Oh, get me out of this, Lord. Why am I in this predicament? What's going on? Have you forgotten about me? Don't you even care? What about making you a godly man or a woman? Ah, you see, that's part of the process, the shaping, the molding into what we had originally prayed for. But we become weak. And that's why we need an intercessor, a high priest who loves us, who sees the big picture, who knows what we ask for and what's coming down the road even before we ask it. Verse 27. He made two rings of gold for it under its molding by its two corners on both sides as holders for the poles with which to bear it. And he made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. So as we're starting to finish up here and finish with the tabernacle contents, notice everything has rings on it to move them, except the lampstand. We'll get to that in a minute. Now, obviously, we know what happens when somebody touches the Ark of the Covenant, right? Do you remember that? 2 Samuel 6:6. And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzziah put his hand out to the ark of God to hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzziah and struck him there for his error. And he died there by the ark. Now, initially you might be thinking, wow, what a big meanie God is. I mean, Uzziah was just trying to steady it so that the ark wouldn't fall over. But I think we have to remember a few things. Can God and sin be in the same place? No. So by touching the holy objects, he was doing exactly that. Secondly, especially in our world, God gave very specific rules, instructions to each and every one of us that need to be followed. And I think way too many people believe, well, you know what? If we sin, no big deal. God is our God of mercy and grace. He'll go ahead and forgive me. Yes, but there's also consequences for our actions. Too many people want to forget that part. Besides, we shouldn't be trying to get as close as possible to the edge of sin, but instead as far away from the cliffs of sin as possible. And lastly, although Uzziah's violation was unintentional, the error still cost him his life. God had warned his people that not even the Levites could touch the holy objects of the tabernacle. The death penalty had been specified for all violators. And we saw that in Numbers 4:15, even Uzziah. So I started this by talking about rings. Notice they are on everything except what? The lampstand. Maybe, just maybe, it's because it represents Jesus. It's the one item that God allowed his people to touch, to be intimate with, just as when Jesus came to this earth, giving up his divine powers to be with us, that we might know him in a more intimate relationship. Verse 29. He also made the holy anointing oil and the pure incense of sweet spices, according to the work of the perfumer. Now, this anointing oil, it wasn't to be used sparingly. It was to be placed upon the tabernacle, all of the furniture, and even the priests themselves. They did this because everything in the tabernacle was a picture of Christ. Everything in the tabernacle was to radiate his sweetness, just as we are to do. In 2 Corinthians 2:15, it states, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." So as we wrap up, earlier I had stated the only detail that wasn't repeated here was the instruction to put the testimony, the Ten Commandments, into the ark and the mercy seat on top of it from Exodus 25:21, right? Why do you think that this portion was deleted? Who was the section written to? The artisans, right? Yes, yes. But who was directed to take the Ten Commandments, the rod of Aaron, and the manna, and place it into the ark? Moses. Which is exactly what he does. And we'll see that in Exodus 40, verse 20. Just as the Lord had commanded. What is the Lord commanding you tonight? Has he given you specific instructions regarding your walk, your marriage, your children? Maybe it was through his word, or maybe it was through a fellow Christian, a fellow believer that came alongside of you. Whatever that is, let's not put that light of instructions under a basket, but instead, let's let it for all to shine and see. Amen? Would you pray with me? Precious Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so very much. And that we can go ahead and read through your word. And Lord, again, glean those things. Lord, again, I pray that we're reminded that here it is, that tabernacle is just a representation of how it is in heaven. Lord, we're not going to be surprised when we get up there because we know your word and how you set it up here on earth to mirror what you have there in heaven, the cherubim, the mercy seat, all of it. And we know that everything points to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for coming and saving a wretch like me. God didn't do anything to deserve it. I sit here and I look at the beauty of all these things that you prepared for your children. And I can only imagine, just like we sang, Lord, how beautiful it would be to actually witness it there in heaven with you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You know how much we love you. We thank you. We sing your praise. And it is in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.